This is Pastor Tom Martin of Knox Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Silver Spring, Maryland, inviting you to worship God this Lord's Day evening, May 31st, 2020. The Lord Jesus loves his bride, the church, and beautifies her in holiness through his word. We, for our part, love to hear his voice, and so we respond with joy when he calls his people to worship him. So then will you lift up your hearts with gladness as the Lord calls you into his presence. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. People of God, peace be unto you, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we worship you. You are light, and in you there is no darkness at all. But by your grace, we echo the words of the psalmist. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? For the true light, who gives light to everyone, has come into the world. The light has shone in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That light has shone in our hearts to enlighten us in the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We love that light, and we're glad for it, because in Jesus, the light of your countenance shines upon us as your redeemed people. Give us grace to live in such a way as to let our light shine before others, that they may see our good works and give glory to you, our Father in heaven. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 98. Now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices. Trinity Hymnal number 98. And now we read from the Old Testament, from Psalm 2. The earth has her kings and leaders, and are they ever reluctant to acknowledge any higher authority? However, the fact is, God has already appointed his Messiah to rule them all. In Psalm 2, he graciously calls on them to cease their insubordinate waywardness and to acknowledge the supremacy of his anointed Messiah. Listen to God's word and worship his anointed king. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. That's the word of God. Let's pray. Our Father, the Lord Jesus has taught us that we're to let our light shine before others, that they may see our good works and give glory to you, our Father in heaven. We're thankful that you have redeemed us by your grace and not by our works. We thank you that you're purifying us to be a people who are zealous for good works. Good works that you have prepared beforehand for us to do. And so we pray that you would give us grace and boldness to perform those works that you've prepared for us. Help us to serve out of a love for the Lord Jesus and not out of our own self-interest. We pray that you would help us to serve not just our friends, but also that we would be servants of others, those who are strangers, that we would show love by our service even to those who are our enemies. Help us to serve with cheerfulness and enthusiasm so as to be an encouragement and a blessing and not a burden to others. Give us perseverance so that we would not be weary in doing good, but that we would be mindful that in due season we will reap if we do not give up. We pray that you would help us to have a high regard for those who serve us, esteeming them very highly in love because of their work. Our Father, we pray that you would encourage those who are faltering, that you would strengthen those who are weak, that you would guide those who are uncertain, that you would embolden those who are timid, that you would stir up those who are lazy, that you would make us fruitful, and that you would increase our harvest to the glory of God. And we pray that our service would speak eloquently of the Lord Jesus and that people would be given cause to glorify you because of what we do in the name of Jesus. And we ask this in the name of our Savior, the one who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Amen. And now we turn to the New Testament reading this evening from Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 through 29. This evening we come to the fourth of seven letters that Jesus has addressed to congregations of his first century church. I wonder if you've ever felt an envelope and tried to guess what's inside. You might, in the case of this letter, notice that the envelope is a bit more bulky than the ones addressed to other churches. And that might have struck you as odd because Thyatira was not a big town, nor was it an important town. In fact, someone has described it as a pawn. Its location was a strategic one, but it was also exposed, and that made it an easy military target. The result was that it changed hands frequently in a kind of tug of war between competing kingdoms. And as we read the letter, we discover that there is another tug of war going on within the congregation that worshipped in Thyatira. Listen, here are Jesus' words to his church. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works, and I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden, only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And that's the word of God. Let's pray together. Our Father, you've told us that the unfolding of your words gives light and imparts understanding. Grant us now the mercy of being illuminated by your truth. Indeed, we pray that through your word you would throw the spotlight on Jesus, that we might see him and love him and worship him. Amen. We notice people's eyes, don't we? That's true even when they're not wearing a face mask. Nowadays, when faces are mostly covered up, we can't help noticing the eyes. And we're particularly disconcerted when we become aware that someone is watching us. Jesus' letter to the Christians at Thyatira is a reminder that he's watching them. He's tending the lampstand in Thyatira every bit as diligently as he tends the other churches in places like Ephesus, Pergamum, or Silver Spring. As far as we know, the congregation in Thyatira was a modest congregation in a relatively unimportant town. Someone has said that Thyatira was the least known, least important, and least remarkable of the cities into which Jesus addressed his letters. An unexceptional city, an unexceptional church too, as far as we're able to tell. The Thyatiran congregation wasn't a mega church. And of course, the Lord Jesus doesn't have mega churches. Every congregation of his church is every bit as important to him as any others. So also is any believer. All the believers in the Lord Jesus are deeply loved by their Savior. They've been purchased by his blood. He didn't pay a greater price for any one of us. And so Jesus speaks to the church at Thyatira by way of this letter out of an earnest concern for them. His letter is a reminder to them that he loves them every bit as much as he loves the other congregations of his bride. But he's concerned that their hearts are enmeshed in a tug of war that threatens to draw them away from him. They're starting to become entangled in a love triangle that's liable to have disastrous results for them. And so Jesus warns them of the consequences of their lack of discernment, because that's what lies at the root of what's becoming a problem in Thyatira. And as we come to the letter this evening, we have a letter that follows the form of the other letters we've already studied. It begins with a greeting. That greeting's in verse 18. It goes on to an assessment of the health of the church, which mostly that's in verses 19 through 25. And then there are words of admonition and encouragement, and those words are concentrated in verses 26 through 29. And so as we come to the greeting, though, we find it to be a striking greeting, because Jesus identifies himself in verse 18 as someone who has sharp eyes. Listen, to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. And of course, once again, Jesus is taking us back to the vision described by John in chapter 1, where in verses 14 and 15, we're told that Jesus had eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And the common message that the Lord Jesus has for all seven of the churches is a message of encouragement to persevere in the face of difficulties. It's very significant that as Jesus brings that message to his church, each time he does so, he begins by giving a description of himself. Now, the message to these seven churches to overcome or to conquer, as the ESV translates the word, that's a message for us as well. Paul writes to Christians generally in his letter to the Romans in chapter 8, verse 37, saying, we are more than conquerors. But it's important for us to finish out Paul's thought, because what Paul adds is vitally important. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. In other words, if we are to conquer, if we're to persevere, if we're to overcome temptation, if we're to prevail against difficulties, Those things are not to be separated from the person of Jesus. So when Jesus comes to speak to these churches, to exhort them, to encourage them, he starts out by reminding them who he is. It's very nicely stated by Richard Phillips, who says, Christ's people are made strong and persevere by their knowledge of him. We're enabled to persevere as we know the Lord Jesus. That's why Peter writes to a church that's facing difficulties in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, and he encourages those Christians to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One of the very important, indeed one of the essential buttresses by which the church is fortified against pressure and against difficulty is the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And this evening, the particular feature of the Lord Jesus that catches our attention is his eyes. We might speak of someone as being sharp-eyed. They're observant. They notice things. Or we might say they have piercing eyes. Seems that they look right into us. They look right into our heart. If we're in love with someone, we gaze into their eyes. That's a very intimate gesture. Jesus' eyes have that penetrating quality. This is a piercing gaze that penetrates, but it's also the gaze of someone who loves his bride and is caring deeply for her and in fact is concerned for her. The Lord Jesus, God the Son, has his Father's eyes. Remember 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, where we're told, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. And here now the Lord Jesus has these eyes that rove to and fro, but they are eyes that inspect the soul. Now, the city of Thyatira was a place in which there was a great deal of manufacturing. It was a manufacturing and trading center that dealt in all sorts of merchandise. And I expect that there were a lot of thrifty people there in Thyatira, thrifty business people who were able to tell if a product was worth the money. Dealers who knew how to evaluate merchandise, who would recognize quality when they saw it, who could easily tell the difference between shoddy workmanship and the work of a craftsman. So Jesus is speaking their language when he goes on to say in verse 19, I know your works. This is the evaluation of a skilled and discerning assessor. What does he have to say? Well, let's look at verses 19 through 25, because we discover that Jesus discerns signs of unfaithfulness in the Thyatiran congregation. Now, those signs might not be immediately obvious, but to the skilled eye of the Lord Jesus, those flaws stand out. The way the skilled eye is able to recognize the flaw that mars an otherwise fine article of merchandise. And in fact, the church at Thyatira has much to admire. Just take a look at the outstanding properties that you might notice if you were to visit in that church. Verse 19, I know your works, says Jesus, your love and faith and service and patient endurance. Well, this little congregation is letting her light shine. In fact, this congregation is strong just where the Ephesian congregation has become weak. You remember how we saw in Ephesus, there's a loveless witness that has become cold and mechanical. That church runs like a very efficient, well-oiled machine, but it's lacking the warmth that comes from an energizing love. Thyatira is quite different. There you'll find a conspicuous love that's translating into persevering works. You see, love is a marvelous motivating power. Christians love the one who has redeemed them, and that love prompts all kinds of service that doesn't give up at the first sign of difficulty. And that must have shone out brilliantly in the community in the city of Thyatira. And in fact, that's not all. They're growing in those qualities. I know your works, says Jesus, your love, your faith, your servants, your patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. The Thyatiran Christians are going from strength to strength in their service. This is a glowing assessment from the Lord Jesus. I remember the high school report cards that I used to get many, many years ago, and it seemed to me that all the teachers must have got together and agreed that if a student had been successful in a subject, the way to describe that on the report card was with the words, good work and progress. Actually, good work and progress. You see, the work was good, but it had shown improvement over time. That was even better. And that's a great thing for Christians as well. It's a great thing for people to be able to look at you and see that you're growing. Growing in your knowledge of Jesus, growing in your ability to serve, growing in your proficiency in using your gifts. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15. And as Timothy enters into his pastorate in Ephesus, and Paul describes to him the different aspects of the ministry that he's to engage himself in, Paul says, practice these things, immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. The brothers and sisters in the Ephesian congregation should have been able to see their young pastor grow in his proficiency in using the gifts that were part and parcel of his calling. And of course, what's good for Timothy is good for any of us. Our brothers and sisters should see us growing in our ability to serve, growing in our proficiency, growing in our use of our gifts. But there's a problem. There's a problem in Thyatira, and Jesus identifies it. Sometimes conspicuous strengths can hide serious weaknesses. In fact, there's a temptation for us, isn't there, to hide our weaknesses behind our strengths, or to use our strengths to camouflage or to paper over our weaknesses. Very important for us to know our weak points and to be aware of our vulnerabilities. And the Lord Jesus is aware of those. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 4, verse 13 says that no creature, no created thing is hidden from his sight. We're all naked and exposed to the eyes of the one to whom we must give account. And it's very interesting that the writer puts that in context of the searching power of God's word that he speaks of in the previous verse. God probes our hearts by his word. God lays us bare by his word. That's why it's important for us to allow ourselves to be exposed to a faithful ministry of God's word, used by the Holy Spirit to probe us, to shine the spotlight on our areas of weakness, to identify our vulnerabilities. That's why it's important for us in our personal reading of the Bible, not just to confine ourselves to the familiar passages of Scripture or the safe passages of Scripture, but be ready to expose ourselves to all of God's word, the full counsel of God, so that not only do we hear words of affirmation and encouragement, but we hear words of admonition and rebuke, and sense the probing, searching, pinpoint accuracy of God's word penetrating our hearts. Now, there is a problem in Thyatira, and Jesus identifies it. He zeroes in on it in verse 20. I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. There's someone in the congregation at Thyatira who's teaching a dangerous error. Jesus calls her Jezebel. Now, that's probably not her real name, but he has only to use the name Jezebel to label this individual, because immediately we remember Jezebel, the pagan princess of Sidon, who was married to King Ahab and influenced Ahab to lead the people of Israel into spiritual compromise. The message of Jezebel was worship the Lord, sure, but worship idols as well. And of course, idol worship in the Old Testament and now in Thyatira, idol worship goes hand in hand with immoral behavior. Now, in order to understand why Jezebel was so dangerous, you need to know that Thyatira was a city that was full of trade guilds. Trade unions or professional societies might be the contemporary parallel. And each of those trade guilds had its own patron god, its own patron deity. And if you were going to be a member of the guild, that meant that you needed to attend the celebrations of that deity. If the guild's going to prosper in its business, then the god needs to be treated properly and needs to be worshipped appropriately. And yeah, it's all right for you to worship Jesus too, but just be sure that the patron god of your guild doesn't get short shrift. Otherwise, we might all suffer lack of prosperity as a result. So you needed to be in that guild in order to be able to practice your trade. To not be in the guild was to commit professional suicide. And of course, Christians desiring to honor the Lord Jesus could not be members of those guilds. Enter Jezebel. And she knows a thing or two. And it sounds as if, as she taught in the Thyatiran church, she had devised a theological workaround that would allow Christians to participate in these idolatrous and immoral activities. A feat of theological gymnastics, that's the deep things that's mentioned in verse 24. And the enthusiastic, vibrant Christians in the Thyatiran congregation bought into it. At least a lot of them did. This is great. Now we can really up our witness. We can let our light shine into some particularly dark places. And it'll be good for our careers too. It's a win-win situation. Douglas Kelly puts it like this. Jezebel must have said, let's mingle with these people during the week. Let's go to their religious services and participate in their feasts. Then they'll realize that we too know how to have fun and we're not judgmental of them. Oh my, that kind of teaching is powerfully seductive. Let's be like everyone else. It'll make Jesus attractive and it'll be comfortable for us too. We'll fit in easily. There'll be no awkwardness and life won't be too difficult. And that's been a problem for the church from the time of the Thyatiran Christians right up to the present time. We're told that Tertullian, a father in the early church at a time not far removed from the time when John wrote Jesus' words to the Christians in Thyatira, Tertullian rebuked a believer for participating in idolatry because of his business. A very similar scenario to the one prevailing in Thyatira. The man defended what he was doing and replied to Tertullian, well, after all, I must live. To which Tertullian replied, must you? Jesus warns that he's going to come in judgment on Jezebel and her followers. The Jezebel party in the Thyatiran church is going to be judged by Jesus. Someone has said, it's as if Jesus is saying to the Thyatirans, I love your love, but I hate your tolerance. You see, the love of the Thyatiran Christians is not discerning. They're naive. They're not testing the spirits. They're not checking Jezebel's teaching against what's clearly set out in God's word. And because of that, they're becoming like the world around them. And when we become like the world around us, we have no witness. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, the writer says, by this time you ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. The Hebrew congregation was theologically naive as well. They needed to be taught. They needed to have the truth reinforced. The writer goes on in Hebrews 5, verse 14 to say, solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Christians need to be well instructed in God's word so as not to be naive, so as to be able to be discerning, so that when winsome ideas and winsome practices are presented, we're able to distinguish what is good from what is bad and not be seduced and drawn away by that which seems very attractive, which seems very appealing, but which is very inconsistent with God's word. And to those who have not been deceived by Jezebel, Jesus says in verse 25, hold fast what you have until I come. Keep on doing what you're doing. But Jesus has some other words of encouragement as well. We find those mostly in verses 26 through 29. We said that the city of Thyatira has passed from hand to hand as a strategic pawn, being subdued by this king and then being claimed by that and then being taken by yet another army. But Jesus is going to claim and secure his rightful territory. He's going to fulfill Psalm 2, and he calls the attention of the Thyatiran Christians to that, because they and other faithful believers will participate in the rule that God the Father has given to the Son to exercise in this world. And it's spoken of in verses 26 and 27. Jesus says, "The one who conquers, who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father." Now, Jesus is looking ahead to the final restoration. What we were created for in Adam, to subdue the earth, to exercise a God-ordained authority over God's creation, and how tragically that's been messed up. But Jesus is going to restore that. John sees it restored later in his vision in chapter 5, verse 10. John sees a great multitude of redeemed people who have been made a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Christians have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus. We're made kings and priests, a royal priesthood, in order to worship the Lord Jesus as we exercise authority over his creation. But you see, that's already starting to become visible in Jesus' church. When Jesus speaks of faith, those who are faithful and conquering and overcoming, and when he speaks of them as, in verse 27, ruling with a rod of iron, the word rule there is actually the word shepherd. They will shepherd with a rod of iron. Jesus is beginning to exercise shepherd rule in his church through godly elders. Elders that in Thyatira need to step up to deal with Jezebel and her compromising followers. But Jesus shepherds his church firmly. He admonishes, he wields the rod of discipline. He breaks down the resistance of our sinful defiance. He brings us into sweet compliance and sweet submission to himself. But how are we going to persevere in an uncompromising devotion to the Lord Jesus in the face of the kinds of powerful, seductive temptations that the Thyatiran Christians were experiencing? Seductions to be like the people around us, devoted to material gain, devoted to personal comfort. Well, Jesus gives this incentive in verse 28. Jesus says, "I will give him the morning star." Now, you've heard of asking for the moon, the impossible gift. You're not going to get that. And you might think that Jesus is offering his followers Venus, the morning star, which actually you can see setting in the evening sky this week. Jesus says in Revelation 22, verse 16, "I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star." I'm the bright morning star. You see, Jesus is promising his faithful, persevering followers in Thyatira and everywhere where his followers persevere with faithfulness, Jesus is promising them the greatest gift of all, himself. When the beloved looks into the eyes of her lover and sees him as the fairest among 10,000, she desires no one except him. At that point, there's no more seduction. There's no more tug of war. She has found that which her heart desires. How lovely shines the morning star The nations see and hail afar the light in Judah shining. Thou David's son of Jacob's race, my bridegroom and my king of grace, for thee my heart is pining. Lowly, holy, great and glorious, thou victorious prince of graces, filling all the heavenly places. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that our hearts might be captivated by the love and the beauty of Jesus the Redeemer. And we pray that as we feast the eyes of our souls on the one who has redeemed us, that our hearts might be secured against temptation and seduction, and that we might be preserved faithful for the one who has redeemed us by his own blood. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 536. Searcher of hearts, from mine erase all thoughts that should not be. Trinity Hymnal number 536, a prayer to the Holy Spirit. And now will you lift up your hearts and receive the Lord's benediction. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Amen.